So we're going to do a little bit of this week, and then the rest of it, God willing, next week. The name Josiah is the way they write it in English. So when I use the JPS translation on the sheet, you will see Josiah. The name in Hebrew is Yoshiyahu, which is a mouthful. So I'm probably going to go back and forth between Yoshiyahu and Josiah. We'll have to see. But what we're going to see now is significantly later than the events that we've been learning about. Solomon's time, Rehoboam's time. If you jump down the sheet, after source 13, you see I give you a list which continues on to the next side. This is a list of the kings of Judah after Rehoboam and the number of years they reigned. And I gave you in bold the good ones. So you have 3 years of Rehoboam's son, 41 years of Asa, 25 years of Yehoshaphat, then another 8, and then another 1, and then 6 of Queen Athaliah. We learned about her a while back. You remember her? The killer queen? She's the one who killed out the royal family. Except for one, Yehoash, who survives, who then reigns for 40 years. Then you've got 29 of Amatziah, 52 of Uzziah. You can see the years just adding up. We're almost at the end of the first temple period when you hit Yoshiyahu, Josiah, who reigns for 31 years. So we are way past that time at that point. But I want to go back. I want to go back to the period of Rehoboam. And specifically, if you take a look at source number 12. Source number 12 should be familiar, right? Source number 12 is when God said to Jeroboam, to Jeroboam, I'm going to give Solomon's son one tribe. You're getting the rest, the 10 tribes, right? We read about that already. We don't need to read number 12 out loud again. But take a look at source number 13. Source number 13 picks up after the split has begun. And Jeroboam says to himself, sure, the Jews and the northern tribes are angry about the taxes right now. But I know what's going to happen. Eventually, they're going to rejoin their family to the south. They're not going to want to stay apart forever. I need to do something to head that off. And that's where you see source number 13. Jeroboam said to himself, now the kingdom may well return to the house of David. If these people still go up to offer sacrifices at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, the heart of these people will turn back to their master, King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and go back to King Rehoboam of Judah. Right? He knows the history, Jeroboam. He says, there's always been a fault line, and they drift apart, and they get back together, and I am going to pay the price. That's his concern. So he says, I need to do something about this. And so you get, as the story continues in Kings 1, the end of chapter 12, this is the JPS translation, the king took counsel and made 2 golden calves. He said to the people, you have been going up to Jerusalem long enough. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Right? Because golden calves worked really well the last time. By the way, that line that he says, this is your God, O Israel, who took you up out of Egypt, if you look in Exodus chapter, I think it's 32, you will see the same words were used with the original golden calf. He's not shy about what he's promoting here. He set up one in Bethel and placed the other in Dun, cities in the north. That proved to be a cause of guilt, for the people went to worship the calf at Bethel and the one at Dun. He also made cult places and appointed priests from the ranks of the people who were not of Levite descent. He stationed at Bethel the priests of the shrines that he had appointed to sacrifice to the calves he had made. And he established a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, meaning the 15th day of the month of Cheshvan. Okay? Cheshvan is the month after the one with all the holidays. Tishrei is the one with all the holidays in it, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. And then Cheshvan is the month after that. So he sets up a holiday on the 15th day of the 8th month in imitation of the festival in Judah. He established one at Bethel and he ascended the altar there. In other words, To get the Jews not to celebrate the holidays in Jerusalem, he creates a new holiday. On the 15th day of the 8th month, the month on which he had contrived of his own mind to establish a festival for the Israelites, Yerubbaal ascended the altar that he had made in Bethel, and he ascended the altar to present an offering. He is doing his own thing on a new holiday. Well, at this point, he's in trouble. A man of God, a prophet, arrived at Bethel from Judah at the command of the Lord. While Yerubbaal was standing on the altar to present the offering, the man of God at the command of the Lord cried out against the altar. O altar, altar, thus said the Lord, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall slaughter upon you, upon the altar, the priests of the shrines who bring offerings upon you, and human bones shall be burned upon you. He gave a portent, a sign on that day, saying, here is the portent that the Lord has decreed. This altar shall break apart, and the ashes on it shall be spilled. When the king heard what the man of God had proclaimed against the altar in Bethel, Yerubbaal stretched out his arm above the altar and cried, seize him! That really resonates over time. They still do that. Seize him. It just works. But the arm that he stretched out against him became rigid, and he could not draw it back. The altar broke apart, its ashes were spilled, the very portent that the man of God had announced at the Lord's command. So, what I want to highlight here for our discussion is that Yoshiyahu's birth, Josiah's birth, was predicted back then. The idea that Josiah is going to come along centuries later and eliminate the idolatry is already there back in the beginning, and he is named. And then you get this long list of kings who I showed you here. These are the kings of Judah. If I were to do the kings of Israel, the list would be different in two ways. Number one, it would be a lot longer. They range for shorter periods of time. There tended to be assassinations and coups and that kind of thing. And number two, you wouldn't have too many lines to fold. You don't really get righteous kings in the northern kingdom. The kings in the south, you had quite a few who qualified as being considered good. Some of them even were considered great. So, how in the world did this work out? This prediction of Yoshiyahu, this prediction of Josiah. So, going down the list of kings here, I think I'll start with Chizkiyahu. So, going to the next side there. I'll probably bring back the list of kings, I think, on the sheet next time, just because I worked on it, and it's a good list. The King Chizkiyahu is the king in Judah, in the southern kingdom, when the Assyrians invade. The Assyrians exile the northern tribes, and then they invade and attack the south. They destroy a bunch of cities, but they're stopped miraculously at Jerusalem. Chizkiyahu has a son. His son's name is Menasseh. And in Menasseh's time, things are so bad that God says, I'm done. I've had enough. It's time to exile Judea. And the decision is made. Judah, the south, is also going to go into exile. That story is told, for anyone who wants to look it up, in Kings 2, chapter 21. Chronicles 2, chapter 33, describes how Menasseh repented and tried to actually set things straight. He tried to bring the nation back to righteousness. As the Talmud records it, he reigned for 55 years. And it says that after 22 years, he decided to repent, and he spends the last 33 years trying to undo what he's done wrong, but that he's not able to do so. Well, Menasseh has a son named Amon. And Amon continues to be as bad as his father. His servants execute him. There's some kind of assassination. And they put Josiah, Yoshiyahu, as king in his place. Josiah is 8 years old when he becomes king. Got it? In terms of when this is historically, so secular historians will tell you this is roughly the 6th century before the Common Era, 2600 years ago. The traditional rabbinic calculation puts it a little bit later, 5th century before the Common Era. Clear? I feel like I've been monologuing, but we're following? Okay. So Josiah, early on, says, I want to do things differently. And the chapters to read in Tanakh, if you want to get the full story that's presented, you need to read Kings 2, chapters 22 and 23, but you also need to read the book of Chronicles 2, Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapters 34 and 35. You really need both of those because they complement each other. They bring different aspects of the story. So what you're going to see in the source sheet is that I bring from both, not just from one of those books. So take a quick look at number 14 and we'll conclude with this source. This is the beginning of the career of Yoshiyahu, of Josiah. He did what was pleasing to the Lord. He followed all the ways of his ancestor David. He did not deviate to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent the scribe Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, dot, 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 and we'll find out what it was in a little bit. But what I wanted to highlight for you is something within that sentence. Did you notice, and this goes back, Rosalind, to what we were talking about before we started class today. Did you notice? Did something jump out at you in source number 14?
He speaks to seek the God of his father David?
In 14. You're in 15.
Oh, sorry.
But it's the same point.
He followed the ways of his ancestor David.
Correct. The barometer for a righteous king is always going to be David. He's hundreds of years later, but it's always going to be about David. And we'll see the influence that David has on Josiah way down. That's why I called the series The House of David, because it remains the House of David long after his personal reign has ended. So that's going to be a dominant theme for us here. But Josiah sends this to the house of the Lord on a mission to reinforce the temple, to get rid of idolatry, to clean things up, and we'll see where things go from there, and how this plays out. Josiah's career is at once a career of hope and a career of letdown. Both of those are there. So we're going to have a lot to talk about next week. I don't know if it'll be a full hour, if it'll be 45 minutes. Not sure. We'll have to see. But we definitely needed extra time. So hopefully what we got out of today was, first of all, the schism of Rehoboam's time, the north versus the south, and how it was, on the one hand, punishment from God for religious sin, and on the other hand, logical consequence of an insecure monarch inheriting the throne. And then we've started to see, towards the end of the first temple period, Josiah, and he launches into a campaign of reform. So hopefully you can make it next week. Otherwise, I do plan to send out the recording. So those who can't make it next week, you know, we only planned it to be a 3-week course, will at least be able to hear the recording. Thank you very much, everyone.
Thank you.
Yes, Effie. No, there is no anointing for Yerubbaal.
Just became king, just like that?
He becomes king because the northern tribes accept him. There was at one point a practice in the northern kingdom of anointing. It wasn't with the formal oil that they had in the temple. It was their own version of it. They did that at one point. In the north. I don't remember which king it was right now. I want to say Yehu. It's after the death of the family of Ahav, if I remember correctly. But I'd have to look it up. Okay.
Thank
you. You too. Thank you. And Chag Sameach.
Chag
Urim Sameach. Be well.
Chag Sameach.